Welcome, everybody. This is Table Talk, your healthy theological radio addiction. You know, it's dangerous.
Choking on
to,
donut holes.
I was going to say, it sounds like you sounds like you're having a hard time digesting that 6 month old donut from
the
freezer.
Well, you know, I'm free. I'm a free man. I'm like Michael Savage. I can eat COVID-19 Chinese while I talk on the radio and eat donuts if I'd like. Who says? Unless Lord Fauci says that I can't do it. In any event, welcome to Table Talk. What's that?
Did you vote for him?
You know, no one votes for him. He's a bureaucrat. He's a pretend divinity. And that's no joke. I'm not exaggerating. He's a pretend divinity. If anyone who studied epidemiology, and you know his history, especially with AIDS, and what he said about that, just seriously, folks, he's a fool. He's an absolute bureaucratic nightmare, fool, pretend divinity. He's a very, very dangerous man. And even
so, are you a science denier? Is that what you're saying?
No, I'm not. But science,
because that's, I mean, seriously, that's the critique.
Let me give you the science.
That would be given to your comment.
Do the microbe studies of how large the virus is, the COVID-19 virus, the droplets, whatever it is. Okay, do your microbe studies. How big is it? Well, it's very small. Okay, but comparatively speaking, the masks that we are told to wear are quite large with their holes. So the microbes go right through the masks, in and out. And it's accurate when somebody says that the masks that we are told to wear are like a chain link fence trying to keep a mosquito out. That's absolutely, factually, scientifically true. Okay? I'm not against science. The problem is, what I'm against is false science turned into idolatry used for political purposes. You see.
And see, but then they say, but the microbe is attached to water droplets, right? And the mask catches the water droplets. And then you say, well, okay, well, what if I don't?
I'm going back to eating my donuts. We were talking about the Holy Spirit last time, and I want to move into that because
you were the one that brought up Lord Fauci. So don't get us going down this path.
Oh, you got
me
down.
You can't blame us.
Well, he no doubt he's going to. He can't. By the way, he can't. You can tell he's a total pinhead bureaucrat pretend divinity when he throws the opening pitch for the Washington Nationals. You can tell he's never done anything physical in his life by how he threw out the first pitch. That was such an embarrassment. I mean, he should have known ahead of time that he wouldn't be able to do this. But because he pretends like he's a divinity, he actually thinks he can do it. And then he makes a fool of himself, and it's like everybody just pretends that he's not a fool, just like as a professional. Everybody pretended that he's brilliant in how he threw that first pitch, just like they consider him to be brilliant in the scientific field with epidemiology and viral. It's just a joke. Now, Jesus says in John 14 about the Holy Spirit that he will bear witness to me. This is absolutely huge, and it is fundamental that we learn this over and over again. The Holy Spirit does not bear witness to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did not die on the cross and atone for the sin of the world.
And your focus needs to be on the one who did if you wish to be saved.
And that's the importance of the incarnation. The second person of the Trinity took on flesh and blood, not the Father, not the Spirit. What's that heresy from the early church where it talks about how the Father died on the cross but not the Son?
Patri passionism or whatever.
Yeah, something like that. So getting this mixed up in church is nothing new. It's been going on from the very beginning, and that's why we need to constantly teach these ABCs of the faith.
Now, connecting what Jesus says here in John 14 with what Jesus says in John 16 about the Holy Spirit, John 16, verse 14, he, namely the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. Now, I want to give another analogy to clinch this biblical teaching from our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit will bear witness to me, Jesus says, and the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Now, again, I'm going to age myself. I am an old man, and I've got a day pass to be here and record this show. So, you know, if Fauci doesn't come send the federal police, the nursing home certainly will send their people to come get me and take me back. But I want to clinch this by using this illustration. When I was a little boy, and we didn't have color television, we didn't have internet, there were only three channels. There was ABC, NBC, and CBS. That's all we had.
Same here.
And we would watch the NBC network, and so that we'd get the Scotts Bluff channel where we lived, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska channel, the NBC station. After the local news, right at 10:30, immediately when the news would finish, at 10:30, you'd hear music. And that was Doc Severinsen, the Tonight Show leader of the Tonight Show band. That you'd hear the theme song of the Tonight Show. And then you'd hear a voice while the music was being played, and the voice would introduce the guests.
Do I get to do it?
Go ahead. Wait a minute. No, you're getting way ahead of the game here. I got to run with the analogy because Clint's getting way too quick.
Oh, man.
So the voice would give you the guest list, and he would say, "The Tonight Show starring Johnny Carson." Now, tonight's guests with Johnny are going to be Bing Crosby, Bob Hope, Dean Martin, et cetera, et cetera. And then after the guest list, then you would hear what?
And now here's Johnny.
And then Johnny Carson, the Norfolk, Nebraska native,
Thank you.
Would come out from behind the curtains. The spotlight would be on him, and he would do his monologue. Now, the voice, of course, we know, is the voice of Ed McMahon. Now,
Publishers Clearinghouse fame.
Ho, 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 ho. That was his most often quoted line by Ed McMahon. Ho, 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 ho. He was support staff.
All right, you're getting to my point. So after Johnny would do his monologue, they'd cut to commercial, they'd come back. Johnny would be at his desk, and lo and behold, there was the voice seated next to Johnny on the couch or the chair, Ed McMahon. Now, during the course of the show, Ed McMahon had one purpose, and that was to make Johnny Carson look good, because Johnny Carson was the star of the show. So no matter what the joke, whether it was funny or not, Ed would laugh like a drunken sailor. And he'd be made fun of in that way as well.
For you younger
folks.
When
Don Rickles would come on, that's what he would do.
For you younger folks like me, Andy Richter does the same thing for Conan O'Brien now today.
Right.
Yep.
Right. Now, again,
never heard of him.
Here's the point. If you're picking up what I'm throwing down, folks, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, or if you're smelling what I'm cooking, the Holy Spirit is the Ed McMahon of the Holy Trinity. The Holy Spirit is to make the star of the Salvation Show known. And the star of the Salvation Show is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says in John's Gospel that the Holy Spirit will bear witness to me, and the Holy Spirit will glorify me. Because I'm the Savior. I died. I atoned for sin. I did the "it is finished" salvational job.
I've always used the example of driving down the interstate, and you see the sign on the side of the road that says McDonald's, exit number 237, 4 miles this way or whatever. And it's always pointing on to something better, that actually the place where you go and eat and get the sustenance, rather than, you know, telling you, "Here I am, the great sign that can take care of you." And that's kind of the way the Holy Spirit does. He always points ahead to Jesus Christ. He doesn't toot his own horn. He doesn't talk about himself. He's pointing you somewhere else.
And that's where the Horndern book got its title, "The Holy Spirit, the Shy Member of the Trinity." In other words, the Holy Spirit gets out of the way and makes sure that everybody's focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit, just run with this, folks. The Holy Spirit doesn't mind one bit if we don't talk about him, as long as Jesus gets preached. Now, you understand what I'm trying to say here?
Yeah, would we say that's the vocation, then, of the Holy Spirit? That's why the Holy Spirit is not upset or feels demeaned or anything like this? This is the job of the Holy Spirit?
Exactly. Jesus says he will bear witness to me and he will glorify me. Now, let's push this just a little bit further. Let's say you attend a place where the talker, I won't even use the term, the P word, the talker speaks to the A people, the audience, and week after week, month after month, it's gifts of the Holy Spirit that, speaking in tongues from the Holy Spirit this, just constantly, but never preaches Christ crucified and risen in the many and various ways that it can be done for your salvation. Is the Holy Spirit going on? What's the answer to that?
I'd say no.
You're correct. There's no Holy Spirit going on. Why? Because Jesus is not being witnessed to. Jesus is not being glorified. Now, on the other hand, Let's flip the scenario. Let's say you go to Trinity Murdoch, and there's this preacher named Coolman, who week after week, month after month, year after year, rarely, but every once in a while, will reference the Holy Spirit and teach about what the Holy Spirit does. But generally speaking, he's always preaching in the many and various ways that it can be done, that Jesus is the Savior, that he died for you, and you have salvation in Jesus. Is the Holy Spirit going on? What's the answer?
Yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
And now let me try and clinch this a little bit more from our Lord himself in John's Gospel. You remember in John chapter 6, after Jesus preaches the church reduction sermon, you know, not church growth sermon, but the church reduction sermon, when he identifies him as the bread of life, himself as the bread of life, and if you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have, you know, okay. It's at the end of that that, I'll just cut to it real quickly, John 6:63, Jesus says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit," and that should be capital S spirit. "They're Holy Spirit filled. They are spirit and they are life." My point is that when you hear the words of Christ, and when you hear the words of Christ, you're going to hear words like the office of the keys, which he instituted in Matthew 16, Matthew 18, and John 20. The Lord's Supper, which he instituted in Matthew 26, and the parallels, etc. Baptism, Matthew 28. The preaching of the gospel, Mark 16. Preaching of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, Luke 24. These are the words that Jesus once proclaimed, and they're his words. So if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, when you go to church and you hear the words of Christ, namely, "I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." That's Matthew 16, Matthew 18, John 20, but what our Lord mandated to be done. Those are Christ's words. Guess who's going on? Not only the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit of Truth, who is now bearing witness to Christ. And what Jesus said in John 16, he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit takes from what is Jesus. What's Jesus got? He's got the salvation of the world, his Good Friday death, and the Holy Spirit takes from that and makes it known to us. He makes that treasure known to us. He unfolds it. He gives it. He distributes it in the word of the gospel and the sacraments.
Quick question before we go to break. Pastor, are you saying that it is possible for a preacher to preach from the Bible and yet the Holy Spirit not be there or connected to that preaching because it is not connecting us to the cross and empty tomb?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
See, now that is a wake-up call, not only to every preacher who hopefully with fear and trepidation stands in the pulpit, but that should be a wake-up call to every person sitting in the pew, because we are warned by Christ to beware of false prophets.
Before we go to break, I know we're going to hear the music in about a second or two, but I want to give this teaser so people will come back. When a church or a pastor wants to eliminate the forgiveness of sins from the service, you've just eliminated the Holy Spirit from working, and you have no church. More on that when we get back.
Just let me go, we'll meet again soon. Now
you are listening to KNNALP 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
All right, welcome back to Table Talk. I'm here with Poppy and Moline, and I'm Coolman. We've been rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does from the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14 and John 16, Jesus says that the Spirit will bear witness to me, he will glorify me. And in John 16, Jesus says he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you, which is our Lord's way of saying he will take what I earned on the cross and he will deliver it to you, he will make it known to you. Let me give you an example of this. In John chapter 20, the resurrected Christ makes sure that what he won on the cross gets delivered through his church and through his ministers. So he breathes on his disciples and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And so he says, "You forgive sins, forgive sinners," in John 20. "Whosoever you forgive, they are forgiven." Matthew 16, Matthew 18, parallel accounts, if you will, of this giving, making sure that this gets done.
And it reflects Genesis as well, when man is created and God breathes the breath of life into him also.
Yeah, exactly. And Ezekiel.
Yep.
So the Holy Spirit is the Lord and giver of life, not only of all creation, but of the new creation, his church. And this is my point. And so keep in mind the John 20 text, forgiveness of sins being delivered. This is part of the Holy Spirit-filled work of the church and Christ's ministers. You remember in Acts chapter 2, which is buckled with Matthew 28, being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, when you're baptized in the name of the Father gives you himself and everything that he has. When you're baptized in the name of the Son, you are given everything that he is and everything that he has. When you're baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, gives you himself and everything that he has. Okay? And so it's no wonder that in Acts chapter 2, when Peter tells the people, they ask him, you know, what should we do? You know, they're cut to the heart. And, well, Peter says, repent, which means believe what I've just told you, essentially, and be baptized, which is middle passive voice, which means let it be done to you. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, this promise, namely forgiveness and gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, being baptized in the name of Jesus is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Now, I just give you those two examples to try and connect what I'm trying to say from John 16. He will take from what is mine and he will make it known to you. By the way, one of these times when we record, this is a side note, we're going to go through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 in particular, and we're going to see that what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit actually takes place in Acts chapter 2. One of the things that I'm calling to mind, I better say it before I forget, is also in John's gospel, Jesus says that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is he will convict the world with regard to their sin. And he will also call them to faith, etc. And this happens in Acts chapter 2, by the way. Everything that Jesus says in John's gospel about the Spirit happens in Acts 2 and will continue until the end of time.
I think you must have visited with Pastor Moline, because everything in the history of the world can be found somewhere in the book of Acts. That's just Pastor Moline's love for the book of Acts. I'm tongue in cheek here, but when he preaches and teaches from the book of Acts, it is something to behold. Many Lutherans are afraid of it because they're afraid of the charismatic Pentecostal kind of movement. And they're afraid that Lutherans don't have a response or don't have an answer to it. And that's my segue, Pastor. You know, there are many of the old gospel churches, there are many of the charismatic churches now that use the same language that you just read from the Gospel of John about the breath of the Spirit. Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of praise songs. There are a lot of old gospel songs. There are a lot of contemporary songs that talk about, breathe on me, O Spirit of God. Breathe on me. And how is it that when the Scripture is so clear that this breath of God or the breath of the Spirit is the breath of life, and that life is the forgiveness of sins, how is it that the forgiveness of sins has been detached from the work of the Holy Spirit, or more specifically, the breath of the Holy Spirit? So you got any thoughts on that?
When you ignore the words of Christ that we're studying here, that's what
it's happens. That simple?
Yeah, it's that simple. And when you think that you know better than the Lord, or as Paul says, I warn people about this repeatedly. This is Ephesians 4, verse 30. Let's not forget this. Paul warns us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you how you grieve the Holy Spirit. When you look for the Holy Spirit where he has not promised to be for you. The Holy Spirit has buckled himself with the Word and the sacraments. And let's not forget that the sacraments are primarily what? The Word. The sacrament of baptism is important because of the word that's attached to the water. The Lord's Supper is important. Why? Because Christ's word is attached to the bread and wine. Okay? So word and sacrament. I'm not trying to, okay? So you grieve the Holy Spirit when you try and find the Holy Spirit where he's not promised to be for you. That's the problem. And so you have many people who grieve the Holy Spirit. Okay, now, I hope that's helpful.
Yeah, isn't it amazing, though, that the very people and the very church bodies that would claim to extol the Holy Spirit oftentimes fall into this trap of grieving the Holy Spirit.
That's what they're doing.
That is just supremely ironic to me.
It is, sadly. Now, again, I quoted John 6, Jesus in John 6, saying that my words are spirit and they are life. That's Holy Spirit and life. And so when you hear the words of Christ, like take and eat and take and drink, my body, my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the Holy Spirit is at work there. Because you know that, because they're Christ's words. My words are spirit and they are life. And Paul will say we actually drink the Spirit. He's talking about the Lord's Supper there. Okay. So just running with that and trying to keep it as simple as I can, I want to go back to how I teased everybody before we broke for a break. So notice the creed, how we started this last week. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, that's where he works. Who does he create? A communion of saints, a fellowship of believers. How does he do it? Through the forgiveness of sins delivered from our Lord's bloody death on the cross in word and sacrament. And what are the long-term benefits of the forgiveness of sins? The resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. So if there's no forgiveness of sins being distributed through the word of Christ, there's no church, and there's not going to be a resurrection of your body for life everlasting, in heaven.
Yeah, there'll be a resurrection, but it'll be a hot one.
Now I teased everybody by saying, you have to really be careful about pastors who think they know everything, and then they want to eliminate absolution from the service. They don't want to tell people that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake in an absolution, and they're afraid to do it in a sermon, and then they eliminate the Lord's Supper for what the Lord's Supper's been given to do, namely to deliver the forgiveness of sins according to Christ's promise. This happens all the time. I'll give one real life example of this, and then I'll move to a simple real life example of this, and then I'm going to move into a more intense theological way of talking about it that many people might not be aware of. Here's the easy way to grasp this. And this is a true story. There was a pastor in Washington State. He went on vacation for 3 weeks, and he had the same fill-in pastor for the 3 weeks he was gone. Now, the first Sunday, the pastor omitted the confession and absolution at the beginning of the service. The second Sunday he was there, he omitted the confession and absolution. The third Sunday he was there, he guessed what he did. What do you think he did, Adam?
I bet he omitted it.
That's right. He did it again. Third week in a row. After he did that the third time in a row, an old woman in the congregation stood up and interrupted the entire service. And she said this, and I quote, "Pastor, this is now the third week in a row where we haven't had the opportunity to hear the Lord's words of forgiveness and the absolution. Now, turn to page such and such in the hymnal and you speak to us the absolution." Now, this guy, for whatever reason, he thought this wasn't important, so he just omitted. My point is the danger here, thanks be to this old woman who knew better. She knew her Bible better than the pastor. She knew that she cannot live as a sinner without Christ's forgiveness. But the pastor, he thought he knew better. Oh, these people, you hear this all the time. They don't need to hear the law, then therefore they don't need to hear the
gospel.
Okay? Okay, does that make sense, everybody?
Absolutely.
And when there's no forgiveness of sins going on, there's not going to be a church. You're divorcing Christ, the Savior of sinners, from sinners and their sin. That's a deadly thing to do spiritually.
We can turn that catechetical phrase the other way around. You know, where there's forgiveness of sins, there's life and salvation. Where there's no forgiveness of sins, there is no life and no salvation. And that is tragic.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to give you this is a more intense way of talking about this, as if Kuhlman isn't intense enough.
You should see him rolling around on the floor here as he is saying these things.
There has been a movement in the Lutheran Church from the 1960s to our present time. And it began, and it's to eliminate forgiveness of sins from the divine service. Okay. Now, I'll be very, very, very specific with names so people can look this up and they can check it out on their own. A German theologian, I don't know if he's still alive. If he's still alive, he's a very old man. I think he died a few years ago. Wolfhart Pannenberg, very influential German theologian. You can read his Systematic Theology in English. I think it's like 3 volumes. I've read quite a bit from Pannenberg. He's a very dangerous theologian, very dangerous. But he gave some lectures, I think it was like in the 1960s. I think it was at Harvard. I'm doing this off the top of my head, so you can double check where he did these lectures. But I think it was at Harvard. And his lectures then were put into a book form. And the book is called Christian Spirituality. And I think that was published in the 1980s. Now, if you've never read that book, well, God be praised, ignorance is bliss. But now I'm going to spell it out for you. Pannenberg contended, and I'm going to do this in general to make my point. Pannenberg contended, and by the way, another Lutheran who taught at Harvard, so-called Lutheran from Sweden, who eventually became, I think, the Archbishop of Sweden, who's now dead, Christer Stendahl, Christer spelled with a K, Lutheran in name only. One even wonders if Christer Stendahl was even a Christian, okay? But Christer Stendahl piggybacked on Wolfhart Pannenberg and his writings that were published in the book Christian Spirituality. So Pannenberg, together with Christer Stendahl, said that the Reformation is a mistake. It's a huge, huge mistake. Why? Because Luther and the other Lutheran reformers had this, these are my terms now, a Roman Catholic hangover. And what was the Roman Catholic hangover? Too negative. Too much talk about people being sinners who need the forgiveness of sins, who need to repent and be forgiven, who need to be forgiven. That's a downer. That's not joyful. And so Christian spirituality was all about bringing joy back into the church. Now, how do you bring joy back into the church? How do you bring joy in being a Christian? Well, you have to eliminate this negative stuff of saying that I'm a poor, miserable sinner and deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. And when you eliminate that, you have to eliminate, I forgive you in the name of the Father, the Son. Because when a pastor says, I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, that means you're a what? You're sinner. A sinner. So you have to eliminate that. So Pannenberg's whole goal was to say the Reformation was a mistake. Stendahl piggybacked on that, and he said this at Harvard Theological School there. And so this changes the entire way of being church. It changes the entire guts of being a pastor in the church. Because now with Pannenberg and Stendahl, you have a man who's still alive by the name of Thomas Schattauer, who teaches at Wartburg Seminary in Dubuque. And he's pushed these guys for all they're worth. Now, I know we're coming to the end of the segment, so we're going to have to take this up the next time and finish my thoughts here.
What's the danger with this, Pastor?
They're eliminating the Holy Spirit's delivery of Christ's Good Friday 1 forgiveness of sins for sinners.
Could we say that the justification of Jesus Christ through his bloody death and glorious resurrection is being replaced with self-justification?
Yes, and it's a really, really weird way it's being done. I can't go into that right now. But when we get back next time and talk more about this, it's going to blow your mind what they replace it with. Well, stay Lutheran, my friends. Bye-bye.